We're in a series right now. It's called Will You Accept This Rose? It's around relationships. We've done 2 weeks already. The first one was on silly women. Glad you girls didn't take offense. It's actually a description in the Bible about women who know what's right, but yet they do the opposite. And they fall for guys who the passage talks about who creep into houses, so we just labeled them creeps. And girls being able to recognize those are not the guys I really want to pursue, but they also, it described them. And it said that they had let their, for whatever reason, they had taken on a sensuous heart, and that's what they were looking for. And just that didn't take them where they wanted to be. And I challenged you young ladies in terms of your convictions, how you perceive what you're going to do with dating and your future and things like that, and to be a wise woman, to be a woman who really is discerning. And so I encourage you to do that. Second, we talked about guys, and they were called stupid men. That's right, because there's plenty of places in the Bible where it talks and uses a lot of different words, whether it's naive or without understanding or lacking sense. So we just called them stupid. But because guys really often do stupid things. We're just wired that way. We don't think always to a logical conclusion. Not every guy. But the stupid guy in those two passages was a guy who would not acknowledge to himself where he was, what he wanted, and ultimately, it said until he basically died, he would never get it. He would never figure out what he really want and what that would actually cost him. And we challenge you young men to move away from that and to say, I don't want that. I want to evaluate, see things as they really are, and make a choice that is different because I have a different desire and a different passion. So today I asked you an awkward question at your table. What do you want your marriage to look like? And I know that you guys sit around talking about that all the time, right? Never, right? Yeah. Necessarily. I know that girls often talk about they want their wedding to look like, you know? And how many girls have ever read or flipped through Bride magazine? Come on, be honest. Raise your hand. Yeah, okay. Right. Okay. So they do. Shh. But I asked you a different question, and I'll see if you have any bold answers. What were some qualities that you said, hey, I want that to be what my marriage looks like? Give me some answers. Raise your hand if you've got one. I'd like some good ones. I know you've got them. Yes. Her parents. Why her parents? What is it?
Because they love each other.
They actually love each other. They demonstrate that they love each other and have an interest there. That's cool. Awesome. What else? Come on, you guys. Don't leave me out here hanging. Yes.
Security.
What is it? What do you mean in terms of a marriage? Okay. So you want a marriage that's secure. Yeah. Okay. So both will work hard, be committed to it in that way. Excellent. Yes. My seniors are coming through. What?
Honesty.
Okay. No secrets. I know I've heard people say, you know, you really want to marry your best friend. Absolutely. Anything else? Yeah, Kirby. Okay, meaning?
Mm-hmm.
When the honeymoon wears off, where are you going to go? Yeah. Andrew. God-centered. Okay, that the focus of the marriage would be on the Lord. Okay, that's good. Anything else? Yes. Okay, so you're both teaming up together? Goals? Okay. Yes. Adventurous and spontaneous. Lisa, does that describe me sometimes?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. Definitely. Snuggling is cool, too. Yeah. So, awesome. Okay, well, good. Well, I'm glad you thought about it. And I hope that you listened to me today. And I need to apologize up front because I really got to be honest. I really feel like I'm going to lose most of you in my talk today. That at some point you're either going to go, whatever, or dismiss it. But this is what I want to throw. I'm going to push back just a little bit to say, hear me out. You probably are not going to hear this many other places. You ultimately need to own what you're doing and where you're going. I just want to give you some information. One other request I'd have is if you're facing away from me, can you turn around your seat? I'd really love to be able to see kind of who I'm talking to. So if you're sitting with your back to me, could you just take a moment just to adjust? And you may have to move the table a little bit, but if you could do that, it'd be huge. Okay. All right. Again, you've got sheets on your paper if you want to try to have a chance at following me and what I'm going to talk about. But we're talking today about a plan that makes sense, okay? Because when I look at what the world offers you, and I can spend all time today talking about why what the world offers doesn't really make sense. But I'm not going to spend time there. I want to talk about a plan that I think does, but this plan may not make sense to you, okay? So I'll just put it out there ahead of time. So the first thing about a plan that makes sense is that you start with the end in mind, okay? It's a plan starts with where do I want to go, and then fits life around that. So we've already done that a ton in our life. My daughter was a kindergarten teacher, and she said it was really amazing to her when she had her first parent-teacher, you know, conference with her parents. Okay, and this is kindergarten. This isn't even first grade. This is kindergarten. She said they were stressed out because they didn't get a smiley face on the report card. It was like a non-plus thing, and they were so afraid their son or daughter was not going to make it to college. Seriously. I mean, I'm no lying. And in this area, it's that, I'm sure, in a lot of different places. Why? Because they know where they want you to go, and they're concerned, is my kid, like, just not smart enough, or do we need to do, like, more remedial Barney at home, or what do we do here? How do I help my kid? Because I want, the end in mind is so clear, they are going to go to X, fill in the blank, okay? So, secondly, some of you have parents, or maybe you are so into your sport. You started playing club at, like, 3 years old, okay? Because they saw that you had potential. Have you ever seen the video of Tiger Woods as a four-year-old with a golf club? I think it was like Johnny Carson or something like that. And he was bouncing a ball. I'm like, that is freaky, you know. But that kid knew, I am going to kill people in golf someday, you know. And would have been good to buy stock on him if you could at that point. But it's also interesting to me that the way this falls out in every area of our life, except one that I think is the most important. I think in this area that we don't think of the end in mind. We just want to cruise through it and see what comes. We're kind of like a tourist on a trip, and we'll just check out what comes on the way. But my challenge is, if you let relationships, and this, what I would say is probably the second most important decision in your life behind what you do with Jesus Christ's offer of salvation, I would not leave it to chance. I would have a plan. Whatever it is, make sure you at least understand what your plan is, okay? So I would also say when I look at what the world offers, it's seeming to create a lot of broken hearts and less than 50% of, you know, if your goal is marriage, that's not working real well. So let me push something here real quick. We've started and we've used the bachelor model, okay? Like, okay, let's say this represents a way to approach relationships. I would say that there's two things that they really go after on that show, okay? One is acknowledged as the ultimate goal, but the other one I think is really what their goal is, okay? The first one, which is what I think their real goal is romance, sex, and sizzle, okay? They want to create situations and, you know, they do all that real TV, you know, talking to people like, you know, Offset and how do you really feel and what did they really say and how did that, you know, all that jazz. But ultimately, they're trying to create a romantic setting where all the girls are going, oh, yeah, oh, whoa. Oh, yeah. Mm. So, you know, like, I just know he would pick me if I was on the show. I just know that. And she is such a loser because of what she just said, you know. But they get you into all that drama, but it's really a sensual environment that they're trying to create. And that's what they're going for. Okay, that's what sells the show, makes many people watch. They push the boundaries, you know, and it's just interesting to watch these 20X number of women just competing for this guy, you know, and you're like, would I do that? I don't know. So the second thing, which is so funny to me, because I showed you the statistics 2 weeks ago, in terms of they say that it's supposed to ultimately be here's the final rose and here's the proposal. Now Juan Carlos messed that up, didn't he? Pablo, yeah. I messed him up. He messed it up. Okay, so Juan Pablo, just kidding him. He didn't propose. He was like, I am not sure. I do not want to make a rush decision. I will say punt. Wait, no. And she said, whatever that is. So, but here's the deal. If the goal is a proposal, that show falls short. Does it not? It does. Okay, so one couple finally getting married off the show is pretty sad. So here's the key issue that I think you're facing right now with dating. And it's a key question that I ask anybody who wants to really kind of pursue, you know, God's way of dating and whatnot. I ask them one simple question, but it's a really hard question. And that is, what is your goal in dating? What are you trying to accomplish? And a lot of times they'll go, and they'll think deeply. And eventually they'll offer a couple of different ones, which are great answers. But then I'll say something else, which I think not all of you probably want to hear, and that is, I would contend there is no goal in dating that you can shoot for that cannot be accomplished without dating. And I would say, there's no righteous goal that you can propose that cannot be done outside of dating? So that's a question I just want you to think about. As you consider, what are my options? And the world says basically dating is the only way to do it. But I would say you probably have another option, and you might need to just consider that, okay? So I'm not saying that dating is bad, but I would say it is hard to do right and may not be the wisest way to go. So what I want to do is talk to you about another way and ask you to consider it. So here's the challenge. If you do consider marriage your ultimate goal in your relationship with guys, let's take a look at what it would look like if you had that as your end goal. Okay, so first, let's talk about marriage. If you have a Bible, open up to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. I'm going to start in verse 22. And it says this. And the Lord fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man and brought her to the man. And the man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." And the man and his wife were both naked, and they were not ashamed. You know, it's a real simple story. We understand it. I think some consider it just a fable, but I believe it is actually the way God pulled it out. He created man, and he said, even before he finished all of creation, he said, "It's not good for that man to be alone." He noticed our loneliness, and he said, "I have a solution for that. But I will not make someone like I did with the animals. I will take this person, I'll create this person out of your side." And with that, I think it gives you a little bit of the DNA and the heart of what God had intended for this kind of relationship. And it wasn't just a buddy. It wasn't a tag along. It was someone who was going to really become, you know, what God intended in terms of intimacy and relationship and purpose all wound into one. And God said, looking forward, he said, "This is what shall happen. A man shall leave his father and mother and he will cleave to his wife and they shall become one flesh." And that's the mystery. How do two people really become one? The world cannot pull that off, except sexually. That's all they got. They cannot go into what really God's talking about here. And that's what God says, is that what you want? Or do you only want to play with love? Do you only want what the world can give you? And they can give it to you right now. But if you want more, it will take a different plan. It'll take a different track. So here's what God is ultimately saying. And this is something you can fill in on your sheet there. But in a real basic way, and there's tons of things I could include. But here's what I would say God is saying. The first thing that he offers you in marriage is companionship. One of the biggest fears I think most people have is to be alone. God noticed in Adam the sense of aloneness. And he said, the answer here is not for you to work harder, to give you more tasks. He says, I need to give you someone who can be your soulmate, who can really give you companionship. Not a buddy, not just a friend, but someone who is there for you. And girls, you know that's what you want. More than anything else, you want someone who just cares for you deeply. And it gets past himself. You are his priority. God is his priority, but under that, you are his priority, and it's not just a to-do list. He cares about you. He has chosen you. There is no greater gift that you could ever get for someone to know who you are and say, "I love you." You know how I found that out? Because I had dated a girl in college. I actually courted her, but we won't get into that. But as I was evaluating whether we were going to get married, it came to the point where, as she knew me and knew everything about me, she came to the conclusion, "I don't love you." And that is one of two options you can always have when you evaluate God's plan for you. And I was torn up badly. I cried a long time. I had a good friend that hung out with me when I did that. And I thought, you know, God, I don't know, you know, especially where I was in my college, I said, I don't know if there's anyone else for me here. I'm just going to keep cruising ahead. I'll just keep seeking you. And when God brought Lisa into my life and she knew everything about me, and when we got to that point, she said, "You know what, knowing everything about you, I love you." That's crazy. Really, seriously. Think about it. If someone knows all the junk about your life and they still go, "I love you," like, you can't pay them to do that, right? You can't pay them to like you like that. I'm sorry. This is really sad. This will have a window into my soul. I told my mom when I was 5, I said, "Mom, I'm so ugly. I'm going to have to pay someone to love me someday." So I'm glad I didn't have to. But you know what? That's kind of even just a core thought of every person. God, is there someone who can choose and say, as I've looked at everyone, I choose you. That's cool. And that God says, that's what a companion is. Someone who says, I am committed to you relationally. I want to get into your life. I want to be there for you. Secondly, intimacy. Intimacy is something you can have an approximation of with sex, okay? But let me throw it out to you. That is a icing on the cake, quick burn, doesn't last real long. Intimacy, as God designed it, is where when he said, and the two shall become one. How does that happen? There is an ability within marriage to go beyond just friendship and to have a sense where you are really tracking together soul on soul. And that is what God designed. He knew we would not be satisfied with buddies who just hang out with us. We want more. We want a relationship that goes deep. And ladies, that is what you're longing for. And guys, that is what you want as well. You just don't always realize that that's what you want. But you want a best friend. But when it really gets down to it, you want better than a best friend. You want someone who will really care about you. And here's where it really comes down. Girls, you won't know this, but in marriage, a husband becomes vulnerable because over time, you as a wife know everything about him. And at any public moment, you could DQ him publicly and out him as a fraud, like by things you don't even recognize. Guys live and are wired by respect. And all it takes for you is to demean him in public and you just trash him and you bear his soul. But if you, as a woman, recognize that power and you bless him in public, it says the glory of a man is his wife. That when she says, this is a good man, in whatever words those are, that helps others know the one who knows him best is genuinely that. That comes in intimacy. And that draws you deeper. You know, Lisa and I have been blessed with 9 awesome kids. That's bonding. We've also lost 3. That is also bonding. Life, the way God designed it in marriage, is to have the pressures of life to push you deeper together to where you are soul on soul. You're not just cruising through time, checking in, you know, once a day. There's an intimacy that God has designed, and I hope that's what you want. The third is combined purpose. And I said, you said that a moment ago, is absolutely true. The cool thing about marriage is that God says you get to team up and do things together. You get to accomplish things. God said, one, and not all of you will like this, but he said, you know, to the world, he said, I want you to go out and conquer the world, be fruitful and multiply. Those are 2 things. Conquer the world and children are a part of marriage. That's something you need to do together. Today, it's really put down. It's a hassle. It messes with your lifestyle. It can cost too much money. I can guarantee you, if as a youth pastor, I can somehow scrape together enough to feed 9 kids, you can too. Trust me, but it's a God thing. But the cool thing is, there's a passage on inside this ring and inside my wife's ring, which is a lot smaller. It's hard to put in that one, but it's from Psalm 34. It says, oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us bless his name together. I invited Lisa to a lifelong journey of saying, with whatever God pulls our way, let's together give God glory. And we have to this point. And I am so thankful that she is there. I would not want to do life without her. But that's what you want in marriage. You want someone who's not just a buddy, just not just hanging out, not just checking in. You want someone who says, what are we doing together? What hills are we going to take together? So when you choose them, they need to not just be a random person who looks awesome. They need to be someone who's kind of in that path where you're going. Because then you guys can go, we're going there together. That really matters. And it's really cool. The last one is this. And the world challenges you to disregard this and to disbelieve it. And that is, God says, one of the goals for him, for you in your marriage, is sexual satisfaction. Sexual satisfaction. God created a scenario where you could both have what Adam and Eve there, you could be naked and not ashamed. That you could enjoy without regret, without worry, without fear of it being insecure and them leaving you. God created an environment where he said, that is where it works. It's the only place it works. Can you wait for that? Will you look for that? It's not the ultimate. It's not the end all. It's the icing on the cake, which is a blessing to those who are married. And I believe our culture, honestly, with Christians, it has sucked the ability for most Christians to be able to enjoy their sexual relationship when they get married. It is hard for you if you've been in a relationship where you keep getting to that point and you go, no. And you get to that point, you go, no. And you get to that point, and you go, no. And you get married and it's like, how do I say yes now? It feels weird. I should be saying no. It's like, no. I should be saying yes. This is awesome. Go for it. And it is awesome, and you should go for it. And God's created an environment for you to do it, but it's called marriage. And that's not a bad word. It's not like, oh, yeah, whatever. But to be honest, as I talk about marriage, I know this is a foreign concept, and it's like, it's so far down the road, Bob. Why in the world are you even talking about it? Because what you do now will totally determine what will be there, and most are not ending up well. So I just really want you to think about it. So you may not even have seen a marriage like this. I'm glad you pointed out her, folks. There aren't many. You know, when I think about Hollywood and how they portray them, I can only think of one off the top of my head really quickly, and it's a cartoon. The Incredibles.
Oh, that's so true.
You know what's cool? I mean, every other one, it's all weird, messed up, and that. But you know what? In that one, they actually are flirting with each other. It's so cool. His name's Bob. I think that's pretty cool, too. So anyway, I'll leave it there. I can get in trouble if I say any more. All right, so your answer to what you want, what is in the end of your mind, what you're shooting for, will determine everything you'll do now between now and marriage. Number two, a plan that makes sense. Yeah? What? Oh, man. You know, I'm glad you put that out, because I totally missed that. It's too many C's on this page. Okay, it is called, that stands for covenant commitment. There's a misunderstanding today with marriage. Marriage is not when you go to the altar and sign a contract. It is called the covenant of marriage. A covenant does not depend on the two parties. In the covenant of marriage, it depends on the Lord who actually provides it. And I will tell you this, marriage is back before this modern time. Did a lot better. And it's not because they were all followers of Jesus. They were not all committed. There was one thing that they got, and they understood what commitment looked like. And several of you said the quality that you need with this, but it is perseverance. It is commitment. It does not give up. It does not consider defeat. It does not acknowledge there's a way to get out of this. It says, like the, you know, when you stand and you repeat your vows and it says, you know, till death do us part. And when I do a wedding at the end of it, I say what most say, what God has put together, let no man put asunder. Divorce is a nasty thing. I saw it in my parents. God says he allows divorce because of the hardness of hearts. It is not his way. When you, and this is what should make you really serious that you're not trying out a marriage. You, when you get married and you say, I do, you're going to say, I will do this till I die, or I'll be content to be single. I will not violate a covenant that I've made, but not many people do that. But you know, in that kind of a covenant relationship, there is security in that relationship. You're not afraid of, you know, a lot of different things. You're actually focused on the right thing, which is how do we do this well? How do we enjoy this? Because every marriage is a miracle. You have two sinners who are trying to love each other, and that is a hard thing to do. And without the grace of God, you can't do it. But a commitment is a really big part of it. So thank you for helping me realize what I didn't put on there. So, okay. So, let me find myself. Number two, a plan that makes sense. Evaluates whose glory I'm living for. I'm going to kind of speed through some of these because I think you get this. If you're really going to have a plan, and you might think, what does this have to do with me even considering dating right now or whatever? But if you are living for your own glory, it redefines everything about your relationship. If it's for my glory, I pick girls who help glorify me. If it's for my glory, I pick an arrangement where the things we can do glorify my desires and my flesh. However, I took this course a couple years ago, and it was on conflict, and it said something that was totally counterintuitive to me, and it was extremely hard. They said, when you're in the middle of a really nasty conflict with someone, the thing you need to ask yourself is, catch this, how can I allow this to glorify God? That is the last thing I'm thinking about when I'm in a conflict. Yesterday I was in the lacrosse field watching Bo play at Herndon, and there's a guy on the other team was so nasty. One of the moms finally got up and went and got administrator to tell him to shut up. Lacrosse games are great for that. It just engenders people to be angry and nasty and talk about it. It's really crazy. But you know what? Have you ever thought of in the middle of a conflict going, okay, God, how can I bring you glory? It totally is a game changer. All the things I want to do to help you realize how wrong you are and how right I am are kind of like, oh, I can't do that and glorify God. I need to actually think about what God would want right here and right now. And so that's what this question is asking you. In your relationships, are they going to glorify God? You know what a dating relationship is that glorifies God. There are some. But there's some really hard choices that go into you making one. But if it's really all about you, then you might as well check that out now, because then why even pretend like you're going God's way? If you're like, I just want what really goes for me, and to be honest, that's where most guys' hearts are unless they make a clear choice, then don't even fool around with pretending that, you know, hey. But here's where it gets real practical. 1 Corinthians 6:18 says this. Flee immorality. Every other sin that a man commits is outside of his body, but the immoral man sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your temple is a body of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. Now catch this verse. For you've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God with your body. Think about that. Glorify God with my body. So yeah, that should affect the way I eat. That should affect the way I dress. And that should totally affect what I let other people do in touching it and finding enjoyment in it, or finding enjoyment on someone else's body. That doesn't, you know, and I don't even have to spell it out, where glory comes from and where it's going. God says, if you want what I have, then make that choice in terms of who you're going to glorify. And that'll guide you. Number three, recognizing that job one, you're not going to guess this one. The job one is product development. Job one is product development. Okay, what in the world do I mean? I mean this. Why in the world do so many people like Apple computers or Apple products? They're so artsy, they're right. They work. They work. They really work, and they don't break down that much. They cost more, but they work. And people go, you know what? I want that. I don't even care if it costs more. I want that. Why? Because they have made it in a way that you're not dealing with viruses all the time, and you don't deal with, terminal errors all the time and black screens all the time. It just generally works. And now I know there are Apple issues, so I recognize that. And I am a converted IBM clone guy. Okay, so I love Apple now. I didn't before. I used to mock you Apple guys. But product development. But the product development we're talking about here is you. Job one right now is you growing to become the guy or girl that you should be. Okay? So, if you want to marry an awesome Christian man, or you want to marry an awesome Christian woman, clue to self, note to self, I need to be one to attract one. They're not looking for me if I'm not in that zone. Okay? I'm not going to come up on the register. All right? So, here what God's goals are for you, real quickly, to pursue him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. To seek his kingdom, to be a part of what he is doing in this world, to be an ambassador for Christ. To seek his righteousness, which means he wants to take everything in me and transform it to be just like him. That's a pretty high order. Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, don't let the world squeeze you into what it says. Let him transform you into what you can be. Is that a goal you have for your life right now? A passage in Luke talks about even as they evaluated Jesus and they said that he grew in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. The last one I would say, one of the major goals for you right now is to really grow in wisdom and then apply it. That's why Proverbs is written to you. School approximates that and they say, well, we'd like to give you knowledge. And knowledge is good. It's just not the same thing as wisdom. That's why you absolutely need to be in the Word of God and let God speak to you below the knowledge radar and talk to your heart and tell you about how life works. But then instead of just knowing it, you need to say, God, I will actually do that. And God says, if you walk in that, he says, whatever you do will be blessed. His guarantee and his promise. So this is the bottom line. Or actually, why do you need to do these things? Because this is the time of preparation so you can run to the distance. Satan's goals are really obvious. And I keep bringing them up because we keep missing them. And that is, he wants to steal, kill, and destroy. Okay? How does he do that? Well, he can do it through distractions. One of the goals God says for right now in your singleness is you be undistracted in following him. So he offers a couple different options. He does offer the romance and sex option. For many, that takes all their time. Secondly, he can give you the success where you have a heavy commitment to academics or to sports. Your life is pretty well maxed out. Or social media. That can fill in the spaces where you have a little bit of extra time or stuff when you go try to get, you know, what you think will help make you happy. The bottom line is, this is the very time that God says you absolutely need to grow, and there are a ton of options that will just filter out your time, and you're not going to go anywhere as a human being. And you're going to come out of this time, and you're going to go, how do I handle life? And it's going to be hard because you won't be there. But you will attract those of your own kind. That's why you need to change. You will need to determine, you by your action will determine how God can bless. And the guy or girl that you really want is already on that path following Jesus, and that's where you need to be. So that's why you need to look at where you're going and what you're going to do. Number four, having a plan that makes sense is about being committed to God's best for me. Are you okay with marrying someone who's just average? I think there are a couple of commercials on that, you know. I want to grow up and be a mid-level manager, you know. But I'll tell you a terrible thing I've seen. I've seen girls who've dated guys who were good guys, and they didn't have the heart to break up with them. And then they marry them. And when I ask them, they're like, yeah, he's a good guy. But you know what I really want to hear them say? He is awesome. You know, or she is awesome. Same way. And if you don't plan where you're going, you may end up there. And I love good guys, but I wouldn't marry them if I were you. To someone else, they may be awesome. But that is where you need to make a choice for being committed to your own best. 1 Corinthians 9 says, run in such a way as to receive the prize. And there God is talking about a lot of aspects of life. But one of them I would say here is the issue of relationship. You need to trust God that he will reward you with far better than you can even imagine. And if I had the time to tell you, I mentioned it a while ago. I was at a wedding at the end of last year with Mark Lowen, who a lot of you guys know, and Kelly, she was there at summer camp if you got to meet her. They, to me, are a picture of God saying, you know what, I just want to bless you with something you can never imagine. Mark is an awesome guy. I could tell you a ton about him. His heart is gold. He bleeds for the world. He bleeds for the poor. And the woman that he gave him ranked number one in the largest university in America. And if you met her, you would never know. She's an architectural engineer, ranked number one in her class by the way she lived her life and lived it for people. She's just not that way. Well, I'm not ranking girls by their ability to achieve academically and whatnot, but I show you that God wants to give you far more than just someone to fill the gap and fill the space if you'll let him. But you need to be committed. And here's some things that he would direct you to, and this is what I want you to really think about. Number one, if you, in this category of who you're going to pursue, it can't be a perfect person because they do not exist, but this can be true and you can choose them. It must be someone who is a growing Christian. Not just a Christian, it needs to be a growing Christian, not just a name only. God then goes on to say, in the Old Testament and the New, you know, do not start a relationship with someone who does not know the Lord. Do not let someone into your life who by their core values just don't agree with you. Why? Because God says it creates a foothold where you can operate. And here's the question. If you wouldn't marry him, then at what point are you planning to dump him? Then don't date him. Make him a friend and, you know, really encourage him, but don't date him. Why put yourself in a place of temptation? Number two, it needs to be the complete package. I was talking with a really good friend of mine just recently, and she was sharing how there was a guy that she really, really, really liked, but God gave those two words to her. He was not the complete package. And she knew that God wanted to give her that. Not perfect. It's just wait until it's there. Because you want them to be personally mature, have a great personality, clear convictions, right priorities, a direction in life, same preferences, and a fit to who you are. But you want the whole package. Number three, you need to be someone that your authorities also go, you know what, I see that person with you. I would never marry someone that your mom or dad say, I just really can't see it. And honestly, dads have a great radar for guys who are going nowhere. They don't need to know the Lord to figure that one out. They know you. They know guys. I would listen to them. Same way with moms. My mom told me that I was going to marry Lisa while she was a friend of mine. And I was like, shut up, Mom. I didn't say it quite like that, but that's basically what my heart said. Because I had just come out of a relationship, and I brought some kids over from school, and I was not thinking that way. And she goes, I think you're going to marry her. And I'm like, whatever. But you know what? Moms seem to know something, don't they, about girls. and their sons. Same way with dads and their daughters. So, number five, it involves doing my homework. How do you find the right one? Well, it involves building brother and sister relationships that really work. And we could talk about this a long time. But you know, 1 Timothy 5:2 says, we need to treat the younger women as sisters, non-sexual. And then it uses these two words, with absolute purity. What about absolute purity do you not get? Leave no doubt. The other option is treat the older women. You can say, well, she's a little older. Well, then you need to treat her as a mother. Okay, so you can have the mother or the younger sister. Either that's how we treat the women in our life before we marry them. Okay, so God's saying you need a relationship where it's not impure, where it's not all sensual. But here's why you need this brother-sister relationship in Christ. You need to begin to try to understand guys, girls. They're hard. Good luck. Guys, it's impossible to understand a woman. You will spend your entire life trying, but you need to start that process now. Okay, just get over it. And it's awesome because God has made them that way, but start now. It's a privilege. You need to learn to discern between guys and girls, and that's even just general things, not good and bad. And then lastly, here's something I want to throw out to you, and I've mentioned it. I don't know if you get it, but there's an awesome ministry that a girl can have with her Christian brothers in Christ. They do not, I had this happen, I mentioned this before, a girl named Pam Rogers with us when we were in the youth group, she would say, I think you guys are falling short on this, this, or this. And she'd be really clear. I can't remember exactly what it was, but I remember it got my attention and we were like, whoa. And a guy's natural action is, I want to step it up. You girls have the ability to help guys raise the bar in their life, not by belittling them, not by nagging them, but by saying, I see that you have greater potential than what you're doing right now. Guys have the same thing. Guys, I think it's more that you speak into a girl's life, and I've challenged you, don't just tell her she's beautiful. That does not help her. But when you help her understand her character and say, you know what I see in you? I see in you a lot of compassion. Way to go, Bo, with Mackenzie. Thinking that she was going to give herself this summer, that her favorite pastime is helping the poor, okay? That may be true. I don't know. I wouldn't doubt it. But guys, same way. You can help build up your sisters in Christ in a way, and to be honest, in a way that helps them that they will not need to find that from the world. But we don't do it. I think we can, and I think we should. So, it does not, in terms of doing your homework, question I have for you, it doesn't involve showing your interest before it is time. This is a long subject, but you know what? If you really want to get to know someone, do not tell them you're watching. Stalk them. You know what I'm talking about. You've done that on, you know, Facebook, right? But that's not the kind of stalking I mean. I mean, when you're around them, you're watching, you're evaluating, you're trying to see who they really are. I can tell you this from experience. With you and a guy at a restaurant or just hanging out talking one-on-one, that guy has the ability to control that whole environment. He could be cool, suave, debonair. He can use words he never uses with guys, okay? He won't fart or burp or do anything wrong because he's trying to make you think he's all that. But you know, when you're sitting around your friends, Juan must have remembered something. I don't know what, but you know what? If you're sitting around like Kirby and Juan are, you know, if Kirby gives Juan a wet willy, then we have to see how is he going to, it is gross, but you need to see then how people respond. When your friends tease you in front of others, you need to see how they respond when they fail. I heard about some friends of mine who they lost a game and it went ugly. And these were mature people. And they're like, ooh, wow, that was not good. But you need to see someone you're evaluating before they even know. So that's where I would challenge you. If you have an interest in somebody, don't let them know. But when you think you do, then it's time to act on it, okay? Number three, it involves you figuring out what God's called you to do. Proverbs 24:27 says, prepare your work outside and make it ready for yourself in the field. Afterwards, then go build your house. And what that ultimately means is this. Men, you need to figure out where you're going if you're going to invite someone to join you on it. And girls, I would never agree to go on a ship where you don't know where that is sailing. Give them time to figure it out for sure. But you need to know where you're going, and now's the time to do that. Number six, it's committed to God's timing. We already recognize that in certain things. We don't usually eat green bananas because they just don't taste that good. We also don't put kindergarten, you know, peewee level kids into a college football game. Why? Because it's just not time. And I would say this. There's a verse in Song of Solomon, actually three places. Chapter 2, verse 7, it says, I adjure you or charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the gazelles and the does of the field, that you do not stir up, arouse, or awaken love until it so desires. And what does that mean? It means there is a time for you to go after the romantic, go after that level of love. But the question is that time now? I think it's a dangerous thing for high school kids to play love, play house, play mommy and daddy, long before they're ever near that. I would challenge you to evaluate that. When should you allow love to be awakened? Well, it's when you're able to evaluate it, when you're able to act on it. And that time is still future. What would this require you to do? Well, you'd have to choose not to play love right now. You'd have to take seriously your need to keep your heart. You need to have a conviction that you want to wait. You can't carry that for anyone else. And you need to get under the authority of your parents. I want to throw out one thought you may never have had. It's from 1 Timothy chapter 3. It's a requirement of an elder, and it says, of that person, he is a one-woman man. Girls, I'm going to throw out a radical thought. I would ask you to consider saving that emotional, heart open, wrapping around one guy in your life. And that may sound insane. But there's a girl who I met through a friend of mine who was a missionary. And there's a long story around it, but she said, God, I don't really want to waste my time just having a ton of different relationships. Would you help me see the one man I should marry? And I'll be content to follow you until that. And talk about a romance story. It is crazy. He was a missionary in Papua New Guinea who was there 3 years, incredibly lonely. And he came back on deputation and he said, God, I want that one woman I need that will be that woman for me. And he came back and told me that. I told him he was an idiot. You cannot go on deputation looking for a wife. But we pray together knowing that, God, that is a very real need, and if you will, and it's a long story, but when they found each other, she knew he was the one. He came off the field for the time to actually court her, to confirm that, and they have had a marriage that is really rock solid and awesome. They are in love to this day. Why? Because she was willing to go, I don't need to mess around with a lot of different people. I'm willing, God, to wait until you provide in your time, in your way, and that's what I think God want you to do. So it looks something like this, and let me finish real quickly. We're over time. Number one, it would mean that in your youth, you are seeking the Lord for his will in your life, his character in your life, living in fellowship with those God who's put around you. Absolutely. You've got a focus. You've got a purpose. You've got a direction. Number two, you trust God to lead you to that person that he would have you marry in his timing, in his way. And you don't look at marriage as the ultimate, like, I'm not a whole person until I get married. That's garbage. But at the right time with the right person, God says, that is what I have for you. And you live and pursue him until that point. And lastly, or number three, excuse me, you pursue a relationship only with someone that you've been a friend with long enough to discern that they may be the one. That someone that you feel like God very well might lead you to marry. With a short period of time to evaluate it, and if it's not them, then you back off. And lastly, one that you keep relationally pure, not letting the sensual get in so that you can actually make a hard choice. If you do that, I'd say you're crazy, but I think you're wise. I've spent a lot of time, a lot of words, and I don't know what sunk, but I want to just close in prayer right now. So if you close your eyes and bow your head just for a moment, which rose do you want? Do you want the bachelor, where you get to experience and walk your way through a lot of different relationships? Or do you want the proposal from that one that you really want to have share your life? In just a moment, without anybody looking around, I just want to have a sense of where God is speaking today. And if you feel like you're at that point where you are like, yeah, God, I want to try to follow that kind of a plan. I don't know that I totally understand it, but I'm willing. Without anybody looking around, I just want you to lift up your hand. Just say, yeah, I think that's really what I'm looking for, is a relationship that willingly will follow a plan like that. Say, yes, God, I am open for you to be involved in my life in that way. Thank you. You can put your hand down. Lord Jesus, right now, I just pray for those who you died to not only save them from their sin, but also, Lord, to give them freedom and to bless them beyond what they could ever imagine. And God, this most important aspect of our life, God, I pray you give them wisdom to trust you, to pursue you in the now, to have relationships that matter, but not to try to force love or awaken love before it's really not the time for them. God, may they be the man and the woman that you want them to be. Give them faith to trust you for that person that you have given them a desire to have in, as a part of their life. And God, may you guide each step of the ways they go there. And Lord, I pray right now for those who may be in the middle of relationships that are really killing them. God, I just pray that you give them wisdom to walk out, to seek others for help, to know that you will meet them where they are. And God, we thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.